Romans chapter 11. Don't worry, I am planning on preaching some Christmas messages, so just not yet. Romans chapter 11. We're going to read verses 11 down through verse 22. So we're in our series. We've been going through the book of Romans, and we're calling this series Answers because there's a lot of questions and a lot of questions to be asked in the book of Romans, and I'm thankful that the Word of God has the answers for us. So this morning, from Romans chapter 11, starting in verse 11, we're going to talk about pride and also humility. At this point, as we've come through the book of Romans, the Gentiles have found themselves included in the promised blessing to Abraham and to the children of Israel. But now, as Paul speaks to the Gentiles, he's going to address a potential problem, and that is pride. Pride in what they have and what in the pride over Israel and their fall. And what we're specifically going to talk about is the counterproductivity of pride as in regard to what God is trying to do and what God is trying to do through us. So Romans chapter 11, starting in verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled? Has Israel stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. Let's begin with prayer. Lord, we do want to ask for your enabling now as we study your word. And we know that every time we approach the Word of God, there is something that you want us to learn, something you want us to see. And Lord, this morning, as we think about the potential for pride in our hearts, we pray that you would show that to us. Lord, if there is some way in which we have exalted ourselves, or if there is some wrong way of thinking that has crept in, we ask that you would reveal that to us this morning. Lord, that we would think properly about you and about what you are doing. And Lord, we ask that you would help us now. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I was in college when I got my first cell phone. And I remember getting that cell phone, and I've had one ever since. But when I first got it, it was that basic, I think it was a flip phone. It might have been like that candy bar style. I can't remember. But it was just the basics, right? You could call and you could text. And I remember like being concerned about the prices of calls and in-network and all this sort of thing. I don't think it had internet access. It certainly wasn't part of my plan, if it did. I don't know. But it was just the very basics. Since then, they've gotten a lot better, a lot more complicated, and a lot more things that you can do with a cell phone. And in that, they've become a lot more useful. Now you can do, there's so much you can do on your phone. Really, what can't you do on your cell phone? And so that with those like advancements and all that technology came like all this excitement about how productive we're going to be on our cell phones. And you know, I've got my Bible apps on my phone and my notes app, and there's times where I will be somewhere and I can just pull it out and study, or I can do emails, or I have my to-do list on there and I can plan for stuff. And there is a lot of potential in these things for being really productive. And boy, using that cell phone to just get so much done and maximizing all of our time because now we have all of this right there at our fingertips. But with all the promises of how productive these cell phones can be, there's a lot of studies that show just how unproductive we are with them. And I mean, you know how it is, because you're there and you're doing something, and all of a sudden you're, well, checking headlines or social media, or you've got all these other things that you can do while you're there, and you don't have to go anywhere. It's literally right there. And those unproductive minutes, they add up, you know? And we kind of lose track of what we're doing and how long we've been doing it for. Also, it can break your train of thought, right? Because all of a sudden a notification pops up. I don't know if you're like me. I hate those little red circles on like my Gmail app or the Messages app. It bothers me. I have to clear them. So it's like as soon as one pops up, I have to stop everything I'm doing and make sure I clear that thing. I don't know why. But we understand how unproductive they can be. And they've done a bunch of studies on this. In 2015, they did a survey of college students in 26 different states. And undergraduates reported using their digital devices for non-classroom purposes an average of 11.7 times per day in class, accounting for an average of 21% of class time. Almost a quarter of class time they spent doing something else on their digital devices. Several studies have compared students who texted during a lecture versus those who did not. Those who texted typically took lower quality notes, retained less information, and did worse on tests about the material. And none of that surprises us. None of us are like, whoa, I would have never guessed that students on their cell phones did worse because they were on their cell phones in class. But we use smartphones to help us get stuff done, and yet there's many times where we'd all admit that we found just how counterproductive they can be to actually being productive and getting stuff done. And I'm sure you found yourself like me, doing something on your phone, and it's something you need to get done, and you're being productive, and then somehow your thumb switches to a different app, and it's almost like it's got a mind of its own, and it's just switching around, and then you find yourself doing things that are not productive, and you're kind of just wasting time and relaxing and all of that. But you find yourself asking the question, why did I do that, right? Why did I switch? Why did I go from being productive to something that is now counterproductive, and I'm just wasting time? We know it's working against what we're trying to accomplish. And you know, in the Christian life, there are things that are very counterproductive for what we're trying to do, and things that are actually working against what God is trying to accomplish in us and through us. And one of those things that we want to talk about is pride. What are we trying to work for as Christians? What is our goal? What is it that we are trying to accomplish? Overall, it's the glory of God, isn't it? We are trying to give God the honor that he is worthy of because of who he is and what he's done. As Christians, that is the ultimate goal, that God would receive the most glory from us. But under that, there's a lot of activities, there's a lot of attitudes that are working toward that. One of them that Paul is focusing on in Romans chapter 11 is bringing people to Jesus Christ, leading people to the Lord, seeing people saved. And if there's any action or attitude that is contrary to that, then we understand that it's counterproductive and it's going to work against that. And so Paul is going to talk about pride. And there's a lot of, pride can cover a lot of ground, but specifically what he's talking about is a sort of spiritual pride and spiritual boasting. This particular pride arises from the knowledge that as Christians, as people who have trusted in Jesus Christ, that we are part of a select group. We're part of a special group. We are the ones that are saved. We are the ones who have a close relationship with God that other people do not. And that's the fact of what it is to be saved. That when you get saved, you are reconciled to God and you have a unique relationship with God. But from that understanding can arise a sense of pride, a sense of I'm better than someone else. And from that can also rise a sense of entitlement, that we are deserving of this, that we deserve to be where we're at, that somehow we are more worthy than someone else to be saved, more worthy to be right with God. And spiritual pride is the attitude that we have made something of ourselves. And it's the exaltation of ourselves over God. And from that spiritual platform, that pride, that sense of entitlement, and that boasting, it can lead us to then looking down on others, judging other people for who they are and what they haven't done that we have done. And this sort of moral superiority that can creep in and that can start to grow in our hearts or in our minds. And I want to go to James chapter 2, if you'll go there with me. James chapter 2. James chapter 2 and verse 1. As James is addressing believers, and James is very practical in the book of James, as he writes this epistle, and he tells them in verse 1, he says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in your thoughts, and are become judges of evil thoughts?" And James writes and says, you need to make sure that you are not looking down on someone else from this place of moral high ground, that you assume you are better than someone else. And what is this attitude going to do? If we have the attitude of James chapter 2, or this attitude of entitlement and judgment, what is that attitude going to do in a church? It's going to make it a very unwelcoming place. It's going to make it a very unfriendly place. And pride in a church is not going to draw anybody to Jesus Christ. It's not going to attract people to the gospel with that attitude. And spiritual pride is counterproductive. It's going to cripple the work that God is trying to do. I'm thankful for how friendly our church is, that when visitors come, like even this time of handshaking, where you just go around and shake everybody's hand, and it doesn't matter who they are. Right? I'm thankful for that friendly attitude, because if you put yourself in visitors' shoes, and you think about walking into a room this size with this many people that you don't know, I think we'd all be a little bit intimidated. And we look around and go, they know what they're doing. They know when to stand and when to sit and what to say and these songs, and I don't know any of these things. And if you put yourselves in their shoes, you can understand how you'd feel kind of out of place. And how much worse would that be if nobody talked to you? And even if it's just shyness, it can come across as like, wow, they're really judging me, right? Maybe I didn't wear the right thing or didn't do the right action or say the right things. And that's why I'm thankful that we can have such a friendly environment. But it's that attitude of spiritual pride and indulging in that is going to make a church an unwelcoming place. And spiritual pride will make us reluctant to extend a hand to the people that need it. The people that need Jesus Christ, that need to have what we have. And yet if we indulge in a sense of entitlement and then judgment, we're not going to do what God wants us to do. And as Paul writes back in Romans chapter 11, he's worried that the Gentiles would allow this sort of pride to creep in. Because as Paul is laying it out, as we look kind of at the end of last message, and then we'll see today, God has a work for the Gentiles in regard to the Jewish people and reaching the Jewish people. And Paul is looking at the Gentiles going, if you indulge in pride, and if you allow yourself to boast in who you are, it's not going to work. The plan of God will not be productive through you if you have this pride. And we can look at our ministry the same way and say, if we are too proud, it's going to hinder us. And God will not use us as effectively as he desires. This year in Baptist Bible Academy, we installed a new item on the counter of the school. It's a wooden box, and it's got a bunch of slots in it. And we have decided this year that when students come, they put their cell phones on the counter in the office. It makes them more productive, right? And they've done studies that even if you don't have it in your hand, if you know it's near you, it occupies space in your mind. And so he said, we're just going to have them put it right on the counter, make their day much more productive. And you know, maybe today we need to just hand our pride over to the Lord and put it in his hands and say, Lord, I want you to take this. Keep me from this. Keep me from this thing that is making me counterproductive to what you are trying to do. And so this morning, we're going to ask a question of humility. And it's this question. Why would I boast? That's the question. Why would I boast? And we find this in Romans chapter 11. And there's going to be three reasons Paul gives. Why the Gentiles really have no reason to be proud. Why they have no reason to boast. And so here's the first one. Why would I boast when I have benefited so much from Israel? When I have benefited from Israel. So look in verse 16. We're going to come back to the beginning of our passage, but we'll start here in verse 16. Why would I boast when I've benefited from Israel? Verse 16, for if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, were grafted among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. So he uses two analogies, right? Two analogies in regard to Israel and the Gentiles. The first analogy in verse 16 is, it's not the primary one in this passage. And we're going to look at more at the second one, but I think we need to understand this. He says, if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. So turn with me to Numbers chapter 15. Both of these analogies are taken from the Old Testament that Israel would have been very familiar with. Numbers chapter 15. And we're going to read verse 18 down through verse 21. Numbers chapter 15, verse 18. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when ye come into the land whither I bring you, then it shall be that when ye eat of the bread of the land, ye shall offer up an heave offering unto the Lord. Ye shall offer up a cake of the first of your dough for an heave offering. As ye do the heave offering of the threshing floor, so shall ye heave it. Of the first of your dough ye shall give unto the Lord an heave offering in your generations. And so it's the principle of first fruits, that as they would bring in the first of the harvest, they would take that wheat or that grain and they would make it into dough. And then from that dough, they would take part of it, as he mentions in verse 16, the first fruits and the lump, right? So they of that lump of dough, they would take the first fruits and bring it as an heave offering. Heave offering would generally be part of another offering, but they would take it and they would like heave it or like offer up to the Lord, right? In this sort of upward motion, showing it was being presented to God. So that would then, that first fruits was considered holy, or it was consecrated to God. That part of the entire lump of dough was set apart for God and consecrated to him. And then that heave offering then was considered also to bless the rest of the harvest, the rest that was brought in. And so it was the idea of this one part offered to God, separated to God, and then the impact and effect that it had on the rest of it. And which is also what he talks about with the second analogy, which is, in the end of verse 16, if the root be holy, so are the branches. This is an analogy taken from Jeremiah chapter 11. We're not going to turn there, but God refers to Israel as this olive tree. And so the principle is, well, if the root is holy, then so are the branches. If a root is healthy, then the branches will be as well. What flows from the roots will then flow out through the branches. And this is really the analogy that we're going to use through the rest of this. The root here is a reference to Abraham, right? The founder of Israel, the first father of Israel. And if we see that in verse 28, if you look a little ahead in Romans chapter 11, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but as touching the elections, they are beloved for the father's sake, right? The impact of the fathers upon Israel. So, Abraham, as the beginning, as the roots of this olive tree, and the rest of the olive tree then is Israel. It's their family tree that begins with Abraham. Back in the book of Genesis, God gave a special blessing to Abraham. And the Bible makes it clear that this came from Abraham's faith. That Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. And we've talked before about what this blessing is. There were different aspects of the promise, but ultimately it comes down to that it was a special relationship with God that was characterized by righteousness. Right? That was, and then there were promises that flowed from that. But Abraham had a special relationship with God, and it was a righteous relationship, but it came by his faith. And so that relationship then also was characteristic of the rest of Israel. That was God's intention. Not that Israel was a naturally sinless nation, but that as they trusted in God, God would make them righteous. By faith, the faith that was demonstrated through these sacrifices, there were a picture of the day that God would send the Messiah and Jesus Christ would die for their sins. But it was always by faith that they would be made righteous. And so Israel is this natural olive tree where Abraham, by faith, had a special relationship, was righteous with God. And from that came this nation that also was intended by God to have a special relationship with him and to be righteous by faith. That was what God was doing with Israel. But then we get to verse 17. Verse 17 says, if some of the branches be broken off. So the Bible introduces the idea of branches being, some being broken off and others being grafted onto the roots or the trunk of this tree. And if we look down in verse 20, it tells us why they were broken off. It says, because of unbelief, they were broken off. So it was the rejection of the Messiah, of Jesus Christ, in unbelief. And that meant that if they rejected Jesus Christ, they could not have that special relationship with God. They would not be righteous. A person that rejects Jesus Christ in unbelief is not righteous. They are not part of the family of God. And the hallmark of the Jewish people, that relationship with God, because of their unbelief, would be taken away. And we're going to come back to that subject in a minute. But then Paul says, well, some of those branches were broken off, but then some wild branches, ones that did not originate in this tree, can be grafted in. And this is a reference to the Gentiles. So in the end of verse 20, he's speaking to the Gentiles, says that the Jews were broken off because of unbelief. And he says, thou standest, why? By faith, right? So branches can be grafted into this tree and to this blessing and to this special relationship by faith. And this is where Paul has been leading up through the book of Romans is by faith. You need to trust in Jesus Christ. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, right? And he's been building up to this idea of it's by faith. It's not your works that you do. It's when you trust in Jesus Christ, you are then grafted into this olive tree. I'm going to use a kind of an inadequate illustration this morning, the best I could think of. So it's like we as Gentiles are like a small 15-amp fuse, and we're sitting in the fuse box of an old, rusted-out, I don't know, Nissan or something or other, in Boyd's Junkyard, right over in Norwich. And so there we are. We're this small 15-amp fuse, and we're just sitting there, and we're watching as the entire car falls apart around us. And we see all the cloth, just it's fallen down from the ceiling, and we're watching everything rust around us, and we've just been there, and we're like, this is life, right? Everything's just a mess around us. But then as we sit there, a hand reaches in and pulls us out from that fuse box and walks us all the way out to the parking lot and puts us in the fuse box of a Rolls Royce and plugs us in there. And then all of a sudden off we go and we're living the rich life, you know, the wind blowing through our hair and all of that in like this incredible car. We're like, what did we do to get there? Nothing, right? But all of a sudden, we've been taken from where we were and the destruction that was there and placed into a place of riches and blessing. And that's what God has done for us. Paul says it's not your works, it's just your faith in Jesus Christ. And now we're able to partake, as he talks about the fatness and the richness of this olive tree. And all of a sudden, the blessings that were given to Abraham now flow through us. We weren't part of that tree originally, but because we trusted, God took us from where we were and he grafted us in. And now we're blessed. Now we receive the blessings of God. Why would I boast when I have done nothing, but yet I have benefited from Israel? Why would I look down on them when I have received the blessing from them? And in verse 18, he says, boast not against the branches. And he says, but if thou boast, he says, here's what you need to remember. If you're boasting, he says, remember, you don't bear the root, but the root thee. You're not providing anything. The blessing's not flowing from your branch down to the root. He says it's flowing from the root to the branches. And he says, if you boast, you've forgotten that fact. You've exalted yourself and thought that you are something and giving something when he says you are the one that's receiving. We're like that kid at a birthday party. It's not our birthday party. We didn't bake the cake. We didn't do anything, but we're sure enjoying the cake. You know, we're sitting there at the picnic table eating our piece of cake going, I didn't do anything for this. But boy, is this good. That's who we are. Why would we boast when we've benefited from Israel? I haven't done anything. Yeah, I'm so blessed. But here's the second reason why we should not boast. If we look back in verse 19 of chapter 11, why would I boast when I should learn from Israel's mistake? When I should be learning from Israel's mistake. In verse 19, he says, thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. And he says, well, or right, because of unbelief they were broken off. And thou standest by faith. But then he gives this warning. He says, be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off. Why would we boast when we've learned from Israel's mistake? He says, take heed. You know, I look out and I see families that are saved, and I see some that I know are first generation Christians, where maybe your parents weren't saved. And then I see some that I know are second or third or beyond generations, where we've had parents that were saved and grandparents, and we can go back and just find Christians in our family tree. But either way, where you are right now as a Christian is that your branch has been grafted into this olive tree by faith because you are saved. And the prayer of our hearts is that the generations to come, that as our branch continues, that they would stay rooted, that our kids would get saved, and that our grandkids would be saved, and our great-grandkids, and that all the way down, they would still be faithful to God, that they would grow up and come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior and then be faithful and serve God. That's the desire. That's the prayer of our hearts, is that what has begun at some point in our family tree would not end with us, but that it would continue. But that future is not guaranteed. It's not guaranteed based on who I am or who you are. And a spiritually proud sense of entitlement to the blessings of God or to salvation is going to hinder that. And it's going to threaten that at some point down the line, our branch might be cut off. If we allow that sort of entitlement and that position of we are who we are, right? Our family, we're just a Christian family. And if that's where it stops for us, it's going to someday threaten that our branch might be cut off. And this is the lesson that we learned from Israel. Go to Matthew chapter 3 with me. Matthew chapter 3. And Paul has been dealing with them, with Israel, over this thought that they were special to God and that they had a special relationship with God because of their father and because of who they were. And Paul is bringing them back to the fact that he says, no, it's by faith. It's always by faith. So Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1. So here's John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a man that was sent to be the forerunner of Jesus Christ. He was there to let Israel know that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, was coming to prepare the way for them, for him, so that they would be ready to receive him. So in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1, in those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey." He was a bit different, but he went out. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" So he sees the religious crowd coming, those that were very proud of who they were and their relationship with the law and the scriptures and all of that. And he says in verse 8, he says, "Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." But then he tells them in verse 9, he says, "Think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." And John the Baptist looked at them with all of his boldness and said, "Listen, don't think that just because you're the children of Abraham that you have, that makes you in any way closer to God." He says, "You better be careful." He says, "The axe is laid under the root of the trees, and every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." And if we have this same sort of sense that we are anything special, and that we are in some way guaranteeing that because we go to church and all of that, that it's just going to continue in the generations to come, that spiritual pride is going to end up hurting us and hurting our family. We need to beg God to keep us humble and to keep in our minds that we are simply sinners saved by the grace of God. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 13, you know what Jesus said? He said, "I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." That's where we need to keep ourselves, is that we're sinners saved by grace. If we pass down to the next generation and the generations to come a sense of self-righteousness, and if we allow that to be part of our hearts and then be passed on to the next generations, they're going to look at it as tradition's good enough. Tradition is all that matters. Just going to church is really what's important. And just being part of this is what matters. And if that's what we pass on to them, they're going to miss that it's by faith. This is what we see in Israel, that they were all about keeping the law and all the activities and all the obedience to the law. And Jesus looked at him and said, "Yet you have rejected me, the Son of God. You have not trusted in me." And if what we pass down is this sort of spiritual pride that we are Christians and we're better than other people because we go to church and we dress up and do all of these things and we don't swear and all of that, and we are better than other people, and if we pass on to the next generations that is what matters and not faith in Jesus Christ, not a personal relationship, then our branch is going to be cut off because of unbelief, because we haven't passed on the need for faith. Growing up in church is not the same as being saved. Knowing the Bible isn't the same as knowing God. Having Christian parents isn't the same as being a Christian. We need to pass on faith, not just a sense of entitlement or tradition. So why would I boast? Why would I boast when I've learned from Israel's mistake that it's not just tradition, it's not just who your parents are, it's faith in Jesus Christ. But then here's the third reason. If we go back to the beginning of our passage, Romans chapter 11, verse 11, why would I boast when I want people to be saved? When I want other people to be saved? So verse 11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of Gentiles, I magnify mine office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are of my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Why would I boast when I want people to be saved? Pride is very often exclusionary. It includes some people, but it excludes other people. If you remember the passage we read in James chapter 2 of the two different people that come into their assembly, and they include one and they exclude the other. This is what pride tends to do. If you remember picking teams in elementary school, and you'd be there on the playground, and there was always some people you wanted on your team, and there were always some you didn't want on your team. And you're like, yeah, we want Samantha on our team, but, you know, not Robbie. We don't want Robbie on our team. You know, Robbie can't catch or whatever. You know, and it was like, and it was always like this, like, I want the people on my team that are worthy of that. And there's some people that aren't worthy to be on my team. And we judge a person's worthiness to be included with us. And we can get to the point where we do that spiritually, where we look at people and judge their worthiness of the gospel or their worthiness of salvation, when the Bible tells us that it's not at all about a person's worthiness. God doesn't love someone because they're worthy. God didn't die for the world because the world was worthy. Worthiness has nothing to do with it. Nobody's worthy. There's none righteous, no, not one. Yet God still loves them, and God still looks at us and says, you go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You know what's not in there? Us choosing who doesn't get to hear. It doesn't say you choose if you think someone would be a good fit in your church or a good fit in your group. He says, no, everybody. You preach the gospel to every single creature. And even though Israel had rejected Jesus Christ, and by and large they had turned their back on him and they had crucified him, God still had a plan for them receiving the gospel. And God still loved them. And that plan, Paul is telling us, includes the Gentiles. It includes us. And God has a way for us then also to reach the world, including the Jewish people. And what Paul is pointing out is that it includes, that plan involves us provoking them to jealousy. And he also says in verse 13 and 14 that he is, as a Jewish man, Paul is magnifying his office, and Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. Paul went through the Gentile world and preached the gospel to the Gentiles, and he said, I magnify that. He goes, I tell the Jewish people I'm the apostle to the Gentiles, so that they'd be like, hey, why don't we get the gospel? And then he'd be like, you do. You just have to believe in Jesus Christ. And Paul says, this is what we're trying to do, is by the Gentiles showing and demonstrating their relationship with God, to show the Jewish people what they're missing. That if they just trusted in Jesus Christ, they could have that same thing. They could be blessed and have a relationship with God. And Paul says, if they do that, if they trust in Jesus Christ, he said, though they're broken off, they're grafted right back in. They're put back into the tree and into the blessings of Abraham. If they believe, God is able to do that. But he's looking at the Gentiles saying, this is what God is trying to do, right? He's trying to use you to reach the Jewish people. And he looks at him, he goes, but if you're proud, and if you are judging them and looking down on them, he says, it's not going to work. You're not going to reach them, because you're going to push them away instead of opening your arms to welcome them back to the Lord. And he says, if all you do is boast about how great you are, and you put them down and you judge them, he says, this whole ministry and this plan is not going to work through you. And he says in verse 12, he says, listen, how much better is it going to be if more people get saved? And especially the Jewish people, he says in verse 12, if the fall of them be the riches of this world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? And Paul says, think about this. When they fell and they rejected Jesus Christ, he said, you benefited from that. He says, how much more are you going to benefit when they believe in Jesus Christ? How much more blessed is the world going to be when more people get saved? And we look out at our culture and the horrible society, and we think, you know what? It'd be a lot better if just more people got saved. If more people loved the Lord and more people followed God. Why would we push people away when we want people to get saved? Why would we keep anyone away when it would be so much better if everybody just got saved? We need to be careful that we who are saved are welcoming to those who are not. And God forbid that it would be my attitude or your attitude that stands in the way of someone coming to Jesus Christ. That the reason they don't get saved is that they felt like we were judging them. Or they got the sense from us that we looked down on them or thought we were better than them or that we were just too good for them. And God forbid that it would be that attitude in our hearts that keeps someone from the gospel and keeps someone from trusting in Jesus Christ. Why would I boast? Why would I judge? Why would I look down on them when I want them to be saved? When that is the desire of my heart, to see them come to Jesus Christ. So Paul says, listen, why would you boast? He looks out at the Gentiles as he writes this letter, and he says, you have no reason to boast. Why would we be proud? Why would we exalt ourselves? Why would we judge when it works against everything that we're wanting and everything God is wanting to do and everything that we stand for? But our hearts are built for exaltation. Our hearts are built to exalt something. And if we exalt ourselves, we've lost our way. But I want to look at one more passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 27. First Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 27. Paul writes this. He says, God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. All that we are is because God has done that for us. And in verse 31, he says that according as written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. We're made to exalt. Our hearts are made to glory and our hearts are made to boast, but not in ourselves, always in God. Always in what God has done for us and who God is to us. And when we understand that we are in the presence of God, when we understand what God has done for us, why would we boast? What do we have to boast about? All we're going to see is how unworthy we are, that everything we have has been given to us by God through Jesus Christ. We've been grafted in by faith, nothing that we have earned. What we need to do is let our hearts boast in Jesus Christ. Let our hearts exalt him. Let our mouth praise our Savior and praise Jesus Christ. Why would I boast? Well, there's a lot of reasons not to, but there's one good reason to boast, and that is to boast in Jesus Christ. And Paul says, you know what, I'm magnifying my office. I'm proclaiming Jesus Christ, exalting him. And I do that because I want the world to know what God can do for them. I want everybody to know that. I want everybody I come across to know how great Jesus Christ is and how great his salvation is, how great his love is, how great his mercy and his forgiveness is. Because it's happened to me, and I want them to know the same thing can happen to them. I'll close with this illustration from Scripture. In Numbers chapter 21, you don't have to turn there. Israel's wandering through the wilderness. And God has been providing for them, but they're not always happy. And we know how Israel likes to complain. So they're complaining about the provision of God. And God sends into their midst, he sends fiery serpents. Serpents that would come through, and when they would bite a person, that wound would burn and it would cause death. So there's this plague that comes among them. It's the judgment of God on them because of their sin. And so the Lord says to Moses, here's what you're going to do. He says to save Israel, you're going to make a serpent out of brass. You're going to fashion a snake out of brass. You're going to put it on a pole, and then you're going to hold it up. And he says, everyone in Israel that lifts their eyes and looks to that serpent, they will be healed. And that serpent it's another picture of Jesus Christ. And the fact that it's a serpent shows that it was our sin that was placed on Jesus Christ and that he was hung on a cross for our sin. And the Lord says, Moses, what you need to do is you need to exalt that. You need to exalt that serpent on that pole so that they would look to that. And that is our responsibility, to exalt Jesus Christ and to lift him up. Pride keeps us from that. And maybe it's pride this morning in your life that is keeping you from looking to Jesus Christ by faith. And maybe it's sort of a sense that you have that you don't need Jesus Christ. You're fine on your own. And maybe it's your pride that has stopped you from humbling yourself enough to simply admit that you need Jesus Christ. That, yeah, you are a sinner. You're not as good as you think you are. You're not righteous. And you do need Jesus Christ. And maybe it's for you this morning to simply put that pride aside and humble yourself and call upon Jesus Christ in simple faith, saying, Lord, I need you. I can't save myself. I'm not good enough. I can't do it. And to call upon Jesus Christ and trust in him to save you. But maybe it's for us as Christians, maybe it's pride that's keeping us from exalting Jesus Christ and from lifting him up for all the world to see. How much more productive would we be if we just boasted in God more? If we just exalted Jesus Christ more? What if we humbled ourselves enough to boast in God to the people that we come across? To mention the name of Jesus Christ? What if we risked embarrassment and having our pride potentially wounded because we want to share the gospel with somebody? It's our pride, many times, if we're honest, that keeps us back from sharing the gospel, from passing out a tract, from saying something about Jesus Christ. If we're honest, I think many times it's just the pride that we have in our hearts that we don't want to do that. But wouldn't we be more productive as a Christian? Wouldn't we be more productive in the kingdom of God and for his work in accomplishing the job that he's given us to do if we just put our pride aside? Say, I've got no reason to boast. I have no reason to be proud or have any sense of entitlement. Maybe this morning we've allowed ourselves to indulge a little bit in that sort of spiritual pride and a sense of entitlement. Why would I boast? Why would I boast in myself? I have no reason. I haven't done anything. And it's counterproductive if I do. But why would I boast in Jesus Christ? Well, because he's done everything for me. Because I want the world to know what he can do for them. Let's close with a prayer. Lord, we are so thankful this morning for who you are and what you've done for us. And Lord, if we have any reason to boast, it's because of you. Lord, may we exalt you this morning. We pray that if there's someone here that doesn't know you as their Savior, Lord, that if it's pride that's holding them back, Lord, that they would this morning humble themselves enough to talk to myself or someone else and get it settled how they can know for sure that they're on their way to heaven. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us as a church, Lord, that we would not get so wrapped up in the traditions of church and in a sense of entitlement or in our pride that we forget that it's all about you and that it's faith. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to bless our church, continue to use us. May we be productive in our service for you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.